We just got done singing, Hallelujah, What a Savior. The last two lines of that song contain the words of Jesus that I really want to focus on this morning, that phrase, it is finished. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Bilberry presented a Lord's Supper talk about the intense agony that Jesus suffered up to and during his crucifixion. During that talk, he pointed out that Jesus' last words were, it is finished. So this morning, I'd like us to really think about those words. What did Jesus mean when he uttered them? I think there are really four possible explanations, but really only one of them is the one that we're going to really focus on. Let's start by going to the book and reading the context within which Jesus said, it is finished. Turn with me to the following scriptures, please. Start in Matthew 27. Starting in verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. So, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs were broken open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Turning over to Luke 23, starting in verse 44. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what happened, praised God and said, surely this man was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what had took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. And then finally, John 19:19 through 30. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of white wine was there. So they took a sponge, soaked it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So in these three accounts, we see a record of the same event with different perspectives highlighted. We know the scripture is accurate and true, so we must look at them all together. The first two passages record the events surrounding Jesus' death by really examining the reaction of those around him and what they saw, recording what they saw, the miracles that happened in the tomb and the surrounding area. The passage from John is the one I want to focus on this morning. It seems to focus on Jesus specifically and his reaction and emotions and his thoughts. That's where we can gain the insight into his thoughts and to his purpose, which is where we can draw these insights. So what did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? I think it could be one of four explanations. The first one is, could be random. He uttered those words off the cuff without thinking. Second possible one would be response. He was just talking to the soldier or the servant. He was done with the drink. Take it away. It could be relief. Could be that he was really glad that these excruciating 24 hours of suffering were over. Or it could be a proclamation that the triumphant victory was about to begin. So let's examine these in order. Random. It's my belief Jesus never uttered a random word. Everything he did in his life was done with a purpose, to further a goal, or to teach someone. Look at his encounter with the devil in the wilderness, or at his trials, where he uttered not a word in his own defense. I can guarantee you, I don't think this was the explanation. It wasn't random. Was it response? Did Jesus use this phrase to declare he is done with the sour wine vinegar they gave him to drink? I don't think that's the explanation either. Anyway, if he was referring to that drink, he would have said, "I am finished," not "it is finished." Relief. What about a feeling of relief? Could Jesus have uttered these words referring to his relief that the end was near? Definitely a possible interpretation of the words, but would this be the only reason he said it? Again, I think it plays into what's being said, but it's definitely not the only reason. So finally, it leads to proclamation. Is it possible that this was the culmination of everything that Jesus had come to earth to accomplish? I think it is. Let's go ahead and examine this interpretation. If you look at that last passage in John and looking at verse 28, later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus then did two things. He said, "I am thirsty," and then he said, "It is finished." So as we think through the proclamation, let's look at these points as we have them in front of us. Jesus is declaring that his work on earth is done. He has done everything he came to earth to do. Jesus came to earth to proclaim to the world that he is the Son of God. I'm just going to point out three different times in his life that he did this. At his birth, Luke 1, 30 through 33. And this was actually before his birth. It was the angel. The angel told Mary the following, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" A second time during his ministry, we have John proclaiming that in John 1, 29. John declares Jesus to be the one. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then finally at his death, we already read this one. The centurion was full of awe and wonder and proclaimed at his death in Luke 23, 47. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." The purpose of Jesus' entire life was to fulfill all of the prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament and to prove beyond a doubt that he was the one, the Son of God. So I think very clearly here we see that Jesus is stating his work on earth was done. And then finally, the last point, anticipating the coming victory over death. Jesus was finishing his life on earth so that he could die, so that he would be the perfect sacrifice to conquer death and grant us everlasting life with him. So three points here. In the beginning, this is way before Jesus was born, and it was foretold that the Messiah would be victorious. Genesis 3, 14 and 15, where Jesus defeats the serpent. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." As we know, that means that Jesus would be victorious. A second instance that we see is during his ministry. He had power over physical death. And that physical death, we see that in where Mary reaches, where he's talking to Lazarus. Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And then finally, so we see at the beginning, we see that he has power over death during his ministry. And then finally, after his physical death, in Matthew 28:1-8, we see the risen Savior. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said, 'Come and see the place where he lay.' Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. So as we partake this morning of the memorial bread and the juice, we remember Jesus' sacrifice, his victory over death, that allows us to have hope of eternal life with him. Let us never forget these three little words, so full of meaning for the world back then and for us today. It is finished.